A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. Chapter 6. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts, graze the same hills until they turn to desert wastes, pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. Many of the world's finest sheep ranges have been ruined beyond repair by overgrazing, poor management, and indifferent or ignorant sheep owners. One need only travel through countries like Spain, Greece, Mesopotamia, North Africa, and even parts of the Western United States and New Zealand or Australia to see the havoc wrought by sheep on the land. Some areas in these countries, which were formerly productive grasslands, have gradually been reduced to ravaged wastelands. Too many sheep, over too many years, under poor management, have brought nothing but poverty and disaster in their wake. A commonly held, but serious misconception about sheep is that they can just get along anywhere. The truth is quite the reverse. No other class of livestock requires more careful handling, more detailed direction, than do sheep. No doubt David, as a shepherd himself, had learned this firsthand from tough experience. He knew beyond dispute that if the flock was to flourish and the owner's reputation was to be held in high esteem as a good manager, the sheep had to be constantly under his meticulous control and guidance. The first sheep farm I purchased as a young man was a piece of derelict land that had been sheeped to death. An absentee owner had rented the place to a tenant. The latter simply loaded the ranch with sheep, then left them pretty much to their own ways. The result was utter desolation. Fields became so overgrazed and impoverished that they would grow little but poverty grass. Little sheep trails had deteriorated into great gullies. Erosion on the slopes was rampant and the whole place was ravaged almost beyond repair. All of this happened simply because the sheep, instead of being managed and handled with intelligent care, had been left to struggle for themselves, left to their own way, left to the whims of their own destructive habits. The consequence of such indifference is that the sheep gnaw the grass to the very ground until even the roots are damaged. I have seen places in Africa where grass roots were pawed out of the soil, leaving utter barrenness behind. Such abuse means loss of fertility and the exposure of the land to all the ravages of erosion. Because of the behavior of sheep and their preference for certain favored spots, these well-worn areas become quickly infested with parasites of all kinds. In a short time, a whole flock can thus become infected with worms, nematodes, and scab. The final upshot is that both land and owner are ruined while the sheep become thin, wasted, and sickly. The intelligent shepherd is aware of all this, not only just for the welfare of his sheep and the health of his land, but also for his own sake and reputation as a rancher. He must take the necessary precautions to safeguard against these adverse animal traits. Such habits, in themselves, comprise very serious hazards. The greatest single safeguard which a shepherd has in handling his flock is to keep them on the move. That is to say, they dare not be left on the same ground too long. They must be shifted from pasture to pasture periodically. This prevents overgrazing of the forage. It also avoids the rutting of trails and erosion of land from overuse. It forestalls the reinfestation of the sheep with internal parasites or disease, since the sheep move off the infested ground before these organisms complete their life cycles. In a word, There must be a predetermined plan of action, a deliberate planned rotation from one grazing ground to another, in line with right and proper principles of sound management. This is precisely the sort of action and the idea David had in mind when he spoke of being led in paths of righteousness. In this following of a precise plan of operation lies the secret for healthy flocks and healthy land. Here is the key to successful sheep husbandry. The owner's entire name and reputation depends on how effectively and efficiently he keeps his charges moving onto wholesome, new, fresh forage. The one who directs his flock among this course is sure of success. Casting my mind's eye back over the years that I kept sheep, no other single aspect of the ranch operations commanded more of my careful attention than this moving of the sheep. It literally dominated all my decisions. Not a day went by but what I would walk over the pasture in which the sheep were feeding to observe the balance between its growth and the grazing pressure upon it. As soon as the point was reached where I felt the maximum benefits for both sheep and land was not being met, the sheep were moved to a fresh field. On the average, this meant they were put onto new ground almost every week. In very large measure, the success I enjoyed in sheep ranching must be attributed to this care in managing my flock. A similar procedure applies to flocks of sheep taken out on summer range in the hills by itinerant herders. They deliberately lead or drive their sheep onto fresh range almost every day. The pattern of grazing is worked out carefully in advance so that the sheep do not feed over the same ground too long or too frequently. Some shepherds set up a base camp and fan out from it in wide circles, like the lobes of a clover leaf, covering new pasturage each day, returning to camp at night. Coupled with this entire concept of management, there is, of course, the owner's intimate knowledge of his pastures. He has been all over this ground again and again. He knows its every advantage and every drawback. He knows where his flock will thrive, and he is aware of where the feed is poor, so he acts accordingly. A point worthy of mention here is that whenever the shepherd opens a gate into a fresh pasture, the sheep are filled with excitement. As they go through the gate, even the staid old ewes will often kick up their heels and leap with delight at the prospect of finding fresh feed. How they enjoy being led onto new ground. Now, as we turn to the human aspect of this theme, we will be astonished at some of the parallels. As mentioned earlier, it is no mere whim on God's part to call us sheep. Our behavior patterns and life habits are so much like that of sheep, it is well nigh embarrassing. First of all, Scripture points out that most of us are stiff-necked and a stubborn lot. We prefer to follow our own fancies and turn to our own ways. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Isaiah 53:6. And this we do deliberately, repeatedly, even to our own disadvantage. There is something almost terrifying about the destructive self-determination of a human being. It is inexorably interlocked with personal pride and self-assertion. We insist we know what is best for us, even though the disastrous results may be self-evident. Just as sheep will blindly, habitually, stupidly follow one another along the same trails until they become ruts that erode into gigantic gullies, so we humans cling to the same habits that we have seen ruin other lives. Turning to my own way simply means doing what I want. It implies that I feel free to assert my own wishes and carry out my own ideas. And this I do in spite of every warning. We read in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." In contrast to which Christ the Good Shepherd comes gently and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10:10. The difficult point is that most of us don't want to come. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led in the paths of righteousness. Somehow it goes against our grain. We actually prefer to turn to our own way, even though it may take us straight into trouble. The stubborn, self-willed, proud, self-sufficient sheep that persists in pursuing its paths and grazing on its old polluted ground will end up a bag of bones on ruined land. The world we live in is full of such folk. Broken homes, broken hearts, derelict lives, and twisted personalities remind us everywhere of men and women who have gone their own way. We have a sick society struggling to survive on beleaguered land. The greed and selfishness of mankind leaves behind a legacy of ruin and remorse. Amid all this chaos and confusion, Christ, the Good Shepherd, comes and says, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me." Mark 8:34. But most of us, even as Christians, simply don't want to do this. We don't want to deny ourselves, give up our right to make our own decisions. We don't want to follow. We don't want to be led. Of course, most of us, if confronted with this charge, would deny it. We would assert vehemently that we are led of the Lord. We would insist that we would follow wherever He leads. We sing songs to this effect and give mental assent to the idea. But as far as actually being led in paths of righteousness is concerned, precious few of us follow that path. Actually, this is the pivot point on which Christian either goes on with God or at which point he goes back from following on. There are many willful, wayward, indifferent, self-centered Christians who cannot really be classified as followers of Christ. There are relatively few diligent disciples who forsake all to follow the Master. Jesus never made light of the cost involved in following him. In fact, he made it painfully clear that it was a rugged life of rigid self-denial. It entailed a whole new set of attitudes. It was not the natural, normal way a person would ordinarily live, and this is what made the price so prohibitive to most people. In brief, seven fresh attitudes have to be acquired. They are the equivalent of progressive forward movements onto new ground with God. If one follows them, they will discover fresh pasturage, new abundant life, and increased health, wholesomeness, and holiness in their walk with God. Nothing will please Him more, and most certainly no other activity on our part will or can result in as great benefit to other lives around us. Number one, instead of loving myself most, I am willing to love Christ best and others more than myself. Now, love in a scriptural sense is not a soft, sentimental emotion. It is a deliberate act of my will. It means that I am willing to lay down my life, lay myself out, put myself out on behalf of another. This is precisely what God did for us in Christ. Hereby understand we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 3:16. The moment I deliberately do something definite, either for God or others, that costs me something, I am expressing love. Love is selflessness or self-sacrifice, in contradistinction to selfishness. Most of us know little of living like this or being led in this right way. But once a person discovers the delight of doing something for others, he has started through the gate being led into one of God's green pastures. Number two, instead of being one of the crowd, I am willing to be singled out, set apart from the gang. Most of us, like sheep, are pretty gregarious. We want to belong. We don't want to be different in a deep, distinctive way. Though we may wish to be different in minor details that appeal to our selfish egos. But Christ pointed out that only a few would find his way acceptable. And to be marked as one of his would meet a certain amount of criticism and sarcasm from a cynical society. Many of us don't want this. Just as he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, so we may be. Instead of adding to the sorrows and sadness of society, we may be called on to help bear some of the burdens of others, to enter into the suffering of others. Are we ready to do this? Number three, instead of insisting on my rights, I am willing to forego them in favor of others. Basically, this is what the Master meant by denying one's self. It is not easy, not normal, not natural to do this. Even in the loving atmosphere of the home, self-assertion is pretty evident, and the powerful exercise of individual rights is always apparent. But the person who is willing to pocket his pride, to take a back seat, to play second fiddle without a feeling of being abused or put upon, has gone a long way onto new ground with God. There is tremendous emancipation from self in this attitude. One is set free from the shackles of personal pride. It's pretty hard to hurt such a person. He who has no sense of self-importance cannot be offended or deflated. Somehow, such people enjoy a wholesome outlook of carefree abandon that makes their Christian lives contagious with contentment and gaiety. Number four, instead of being boss, I am willing to be at the bottom of the heap. Or to use sheep terminology, instead of being top ram, I'm willing to be a tail ender. When the desire for self-assertion, self-aggrandizement, self-pleasure gives way to the desire for simply pleasing God and others, much of the fret and strain is drained away from daily living. A hallmark of the serene soul is the absence of drive, at least drive for self-determination. The person who is prepared to put his personal life and personal affairs in the Master's hands for his management and direction has found the place of rest in fresh fields each day. These are the ones who find time and energy to please others. Number five. Instead of finding fault with life and always asking, why, I am willing to accept every circumstance of life in an attitude of gratitude. Human beings, being what they are, somehow feel entitled to question the reasons for everything that happens to them. In many instances, life itself becomes a continuous criticism and dissection of one's circumstances and acquaintances. We look for someone or something on which to pin the blame for our misfortunes. We are often quick to forget our blessings, slow to forget our misfortunes. But if one really believes his affairs are in God's hands, every event, no matter whether joyous or tragic, will be taken as part of God's plan. To know beyond doubt that he does all for our welfare is to be led into a wide area of peace and quietness and strength for every situation. Number six, instead of exercising and asserting my will, I learn to cooperate with his wishes and comply with his will. It must be noted that all the steps outlined here involve the will. The saints from earliest times have repeatedly pointed out that 9/10 of religion, of Christianity, of becoming a true follower, a dedicated disciple, lies in the will. When a man or woman allows his will to be crossed out, canceling the great I in their decisions, then indeed the cross has been applied to that life, This is the meaning of taking up one's cross daily. To go to one's own death, no longer my will in the matter, but his will be done. Number 7. Instead of choosing my own way, I am willing to choose to follow in Christ's way, simply to do what he asks me to do. This basically is simple, straightforward obedience. It means I just do what he asks me to do. I go where he invites me to go. I say what he instructs me to say. I act and react in the manner he maintains is in my own best interest, as well as for his reputation, if I'm his follower. Most of us possess a formidable amount of factual information on what the Master expects of us. Precious few have either the will, intention, or determination to act on it and comply with his instructions. But the person who decides to do what God asks him has moved onto fresh ground, which will do both him and others a world of good. Besides, it will please the Good Shepherd no end. God wants us all to move on with him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants it not only for our welfare, but for the benefit of others as well as his own dear reputation. Perhaps there are those who think he expects too much of us. Maybe they feel the demands are too drastic. Some may even consider his call impossible to carry out. It would be if we had to depend on self-determination or self-discipline to succeed. But if we are in earnest about wanting to do his will and to be led, he makes this possible by his own gracious spirit who is given to those who obey. For it is he who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure.